Ebola. Ebola is pretty scary, isn't it? In all seriousness, it's pretty scary. And it seems like the world is only just set up and, well, at least our media and that is only set up and noticed it because, hello, actually, you know, rich people can get it too who don't live in Africa. And so when it spreads, people get worried about it. Then, you know, you cast your mind back to what was the other one? SARS, S-A-R-S, and then swine flu, you know. But what about sin, S-I-N, okay? Sin is pretty deadly, isn't it? It catches, it's highly contagious. In fact, I think you guys have all carrying a bit of sin virus. I was reading somebody who does some research, and they were talking about some flesh-eating virus, and they said, actually, most people have got it in their throat somewhere or have had it at some point or at some time. And I'm like, ugh, you know? You're kidding me. And sin is like that, eh? We've all got this sin virus, and it's out there. And, you know, we worry about Ebola, and they talk about the thousands of people, and not at all wanting to downplay that and say, you know, it doesn't matter or we shouldn't be concerned or vigilant about it. But actually, when you think about sin, I mean, the effects of sin, it's like, you know, what's the most deadly, dangerous animal out there, kids? What's the most dangerous animal, do you think? Who do you think? Who would you say you'd be the most scared of to kill them? Snakes? Yeah, snakes are pretty dangerous. Anybody else? Hippopotami are very dangerous. They got big teeth, don't they? Chomp, chomp, chomp. Like that game, eh? Hippopotamus game. Lose your fingers. Anyone else? No? Most dangerous animal? Cheetahs? Yeah, they can run fast, eh? Get you, drag you down when you're trying to escape back in from the car park or something like that. You know, people usually say things like alligators and great white sharks and all that, eh? Don't go in the water because it's a great white shark. But, you know, I went to a country which was swarming with these animals, and my doctor just said, I tell you what, you take these little tablets and you should be okay. Mosquitoes. You know, mosquitoes kill way more people, malaria and so forth, than any great white sharks or tigers or hippopotamuses or alligators or crocodiles or cheetahs or, what was the other one? Snakes. Yeah, snakes. Okay. And sin is the same, isn't it? You know, who thinks about mosquitoes? I hate mosquitoes, but sin is like one of those things. It's like, yeah, it's just a bit of sin, you know, a bit of sin. That's all right, I can handle it. No big deal, no worries, you know, we'll get over it. And the thing is that we really need to be serious about sin. Sin is serious, we need to take urgent, we need to take drastic action. And this is really what this chapter here is about that Carl read for us. Paul is writing to a church that is very proud, actually. They're a church that's like, we are the church. You know, we're kind of, we understand God, we understand the scriptures, we've got the Holy Spirit, we're out there, and, you know, we're sort of going places, and we're movers and shakers. And he writes to them to confront them about some really serious sin issues that are happening right in the midst of them. And he's like, you guys, you're proud and you're arrogant about it, and you don't even seem to care. How can you be like this? And so he has to address that. And so I just want to talk about this chapter here, really important chapter. And one of the questions I want you to be asking yourself as you go through this is thinking, where do I fit in this? Am I comfortable with what this chapter is saying for me personally? Not just for the church in general, but for me personally. Do I agree with what this chapter says for my life personally? So this is where the Apostle Paul has to address a situation which is a bit of a yuck kind of situation, because what has happened in the church, you've got a family where we don't know if the husband has died, but he has remarried or at some point, and the son and his stepmother have got this thing going. And everybody else in the church is kind of like, yeah, that's sweet, you know, no worries, no problems. And they're not even dealing with it. And Paul says, hey, you guys, this is something that has become a scandal outside the church. Your neighbors are shocked about it. that everybody down at the pub is just scandalized and they just can't believe it, you know, and you guys are fine with it. How can this be? So the first thing he points out is that we need to take sin really seriously. We need to take sin in the church very seriously. You know, as I've sort of hinted at, I think that each generation has problems, and certain kinds of sins go below our radar. You know, we're sensitive about some, and we're not sensitive about others. In the past, churches tended to, and Christians tended to be very sensitive about things like smoking and drinking. You know, that some people thought if you smoked or you drank any alcohol, you would kind of lose your salvation just automatically. Now we seem to have moved on, and it's kind of like, well, smoking is, everybody's against smoking, the government's against smoking, and it's really, really expensive anyway, but you know, drinking is kind of like, well, it's no big deal there. Or even things like sexual immorality in the past was, you know, like divorce and so on and all those kinds of issues. Now it doesn't seem to be such a big issue. But now we maybe are more sensitive about other things, about things like, you know, racism or, you know, sexual abuse and stuff like that. We're more aware of that, whereas in the past maybe people didn't deal with that and didn't think it was really serious. When maybe a child would go to an adult and say, you know, this person's doing stuff to me, and they would say, oh, it's all right, just, you know, just go away and play. And now people take it seriously. So the thing is that we all have our blind spots, and we kind of deal with sin in different ways. And, you know, maybe in the past, not even in the past, you know, today, sins that would have seen pastors go out of ministry for a time are ignored and so forth, and sins that would have seen members of churches disciplined now are ignored. And in fact, I think a lot of churches don't even practice any kind of form of church discipline. Well, why should we take sin seriously, and how do we deal with it? Well, why we must take sin seriously in the church, the Apostle Paul points this out, is that, and you can get a shocked tone, he says in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of kind that is not tolerated even amongst pagans. And so his first sort of thing that he's saying is that you guys are tolerating stuff and you're allowing things to happen within your church community that pagans or people who you don't even consider to be in the kingdom of God, they are shocked at and they are scandalized about. In other words, the thing is this, our behavior, we need to take sin seriously because our behavior can actually put people off the gospel, can put people off Jesus. And so we think about, let's take an example of, you think of how in the Roman Catholic Church they've had cases of priests abusing children and how they've swept it under the carpet. And people talk about this and they go, this is just awful. How could this be a church? How can these people represent Jesus? That's the last thing I need in my life. And if that's what Jesus is all about, then I don't want any part of that. And so we have to be careful that our behavior and that we don't tolerate and allow things that actually are going to make people go, well, if these people are Christians, if these people follow Jesus, they can have it. I don't want to be any part of it. I don't want to go near it. I don't want to touch it with the barge pole. The other thing that he points out here, and the other thing he draws attention to, is that These sins, if we leave sins unchallenged, they actually have an effect. They start to spread. And he says, you know, it's like leaven. He says in verse 6, he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Okay, so the nearest analogy we can think of today is, you know, like if you're making bread and you use yeast, even though leaven is different, but it's a fermentation agent, and you put it in with some food and it starts the process, the food, the whole lump of dough starts to ferment, and it starts to rise. And people would keep a bit of leaven and they would use it, and they would, in their baking, raise their bread and things like that. And so he says, you know, if you have a little piece of that and you have it amongst you, as in sin, a little piece of sin, the danger is that it starts to infect everybody else, and people go, oh, you're doing that, that's what your life is, you know, what's going on in your life, and everybody's cool about it and the church leadership is cool about it and they don't seem to mind and nobody's saying anything, so, well, maybe I shouldn't be worried about that too. And particularly if you pick up this case that he mentions here, this case of sexual immorality, of actual incest, he says, well, maybe if people start seeing that it's okay and it's tolerated in the church, then nobody's going to question it when somebody else does it, or something worse. Somebody said, souls to souls are like apples, one being rotten rots another. You know that phrase, rotten apple in a barrel, and you've seen that, sometimes that happens in our fruit bowl. Somebody goes out and picks a whole lot of lemons and they put them in the fruit bowl, and next minute you've got a whole lot of green lemons, or white or whatever color they go. And then, all the other fruit starts to get affected too. Or have you ever gone to your bag of potatoes and put your hand in to grab out a potato? Ugh, it's disgusting, eh? Rotten potatoes, man. But, what do you do if you find a rotten potato in your bag? You don't say, oh, that's all right, I've got a 10 kg bag of potatoes, just one rotten, I'll just leave it there, Just use the other ones and we'll just chuck it out when we're finished. You don't do that, do you? What do you do when you find a rotten potato in your bag of potatoes? What do you do, Brian? You chuck it out, you get rid of that rotten potato. Why? Because it's going to make, this spread. You don't want all the other potatoes to go rotten. So he says, if we allow this to go unchecked, then it becomes the norm, all right? Becomes just normal. It's like, yeah, whatever. No problems. No big deal. No shock. And then the third thing he says why we need to take sin so seriously is that it damages our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice this little comment he says here? In verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are already unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, during the Passover, it's an interesting connection he's made here. The Jews, when they would celebrate the Passover, one of the things they would do is they would get rid of all leavening out of their houses so that they would celebrate the Passover with unleavened bread. That's like pita bread or, flat bread that hasn't raised. Been risen or whatever, and they would one of the little rituals they would do is they'd say to the kids, okay kids, you got to search the house top to bottom to find any leavening and get rid of the leavening, chuck it out, we can't have any in our house for the Passover week. And he says, but Jesus, because the Passover week they would kill the lamb, and which would remember how the lamb's blood was put over the doorposts so that the angel of death wouldn't touch the families of the Israelites. And he said, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The point that he's making is this, is that if we don't see the seriousness of sin in our lives and in the life of the church community, and we don't challenge it, it has this effect on our relationship with the Passover lamb, the lamb who was sacrificed on our behalf, and we celebrate the Passover with malice and envy as opposed to truth and sincerity. What's he hinting at there? He's saying is that it damages our relationship and our profession of faith, and so that our lives as Christians are damaged and compromised, and so there's not a genuineness in our relationship, and there's malice and envy, there's pretense, there's evil, as opposed to sincerity and truth. And we've all been in that situation where we have sinned and we've done something, we feel guilty, but we feel that we have to go just pretend that everything's okay because we don't want people to think worse of us. And the pretense goes on and the guilt grows and grows. And we don't have that sincere and true relationship with the Lord Jesus. And our relationship with one another is also a relationship that's damaged. If you read the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and I think it's about verse 42, when Luke is describing the kinds of the atmosphere, the relationship within the early church, and it says that, they they ate their bread with sincerity, and there was with openness. There was a minimum of pretending within that church, because they were zealous for the Lord. Sin was something that wasn't tolerated, and unconfessed sin was something that was rare. And so, you know, you and I, we can't enjoy our life in Jesus Christ. We can't enjoy the Passover lamb. You know, that's why often when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we're encouraged to do is to confess our sins. Also to go, and if we have a problem with a brother or a sister, you know, we've had an argument, we had a disagreement, we're not talking to someone, and we're going to sit around the table of the Lord with them, we need to deal with those issues. So sin is serious, and it has to be dealt with and treated seriously. But then he moves on in the second place, and he talks about why church discipline is the right way to deal with sin in the church. Why church discipline is the right way to deal with sin in the church. So what do we do? What do we do? Now, when I say, what do we do? I'm not just talking about me. I'm not just talking about the elders. I'm talking about all of us, because all of us are affected. What do we do when sin, serious sin, arises in the church, or we find ourselves in a situation? Well, this is when we use this word discipline. We talk about church discipline, church correction. What does Paul say here? Well, he says, verse 2, are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Okay. Let him who has done this be removed from you. So the first thing he says is there needs to be an attitude of mourning. When do you mourn? You mourn when you're sad about something, when you've been bereaved, or there is grief. It's a heart reaction, isn't it? And so he says the first thing there needs to be is mourning, sadness, grief. And then he says the other thing is that you need to remove that person from among you, the person who's calling themselves a Christian and saying they're a brother or a sister but are going on and living in this way. And then he says, you gather the church in verse 4 and 5, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So he says, deliver the, assemble the church. Now, obviously, if it's a bigger church, it might be easier, many people think, just to assemble the elders of the church and to deal with it in this way, and so that it preserves confidentiality and all those sorts of issues, and particularly if there are victims involved and so forth. Each situation has to be dealt with individually. And he says, you are to deliver this person over to Satan to be disciplined. I'll talk about that in a minute. But then also he says, later on in verse 11, he says, now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or a swindler. And so he says, you know, there is this thing of you shouldn't have table fellowship. Obviously, one of the first things that's going to mean is the Lord's Supper, and some people think it may refer to even just general table fellowship. Not clear on that one. Sounds really radical, doesn't it? Sounds almost extreme. Sounds a bit alien, doesn't it? Because in many ways, we're kind of not used to this, are we? It's not something that I guess for a lot of us, we really warm to this idea. We think it sounds a bit old, you know, it sounds a bit draconian, sounds a bit harsh. What does he mean by handing over to Satan, by the way? Well, it seems that the thing he's talking about here is what he says in verse 2, which is removing from the church fellowship. Why do I say that? Well, if you go back to chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17, he says this, do you not know, brothers and sisters, Christians, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you, plural, and if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are the temple of God. And so I think that, and you can talk to me and challenge me on this one, but I think that what he seems to be referring to here is that when somebody is disfellowshipped or put out of the fellowship for a time, then they are outside of the holy temple of God. And if they're not in the holy temple of God, then they are in the domain of Satan. So that a work can happen in their lives where they can be brought back to a position of repentance and faith. And because you notice here, it's not about just getting rid of them and chucking them out and that's it. He says, you know, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And is this something, you know, is that it? Like, chuck him out? Good riddance to bad rubbish. You know, sometimes you hear people say on talkback radio, lock them up and throw away the key. Is that what he's talking about? Well, it's great that we have this letter because we also have one of the other letters that he wrote where he addressed this very issue. And if you look over in the second book, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he actually picks up on this and follows up on this case. So he writes this next letter to the church and says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So that you should rather turn to forgive him and comfort him, that he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you're obedient in everything. What is he talking about there? He's talking about this case, and he's saying, you've had this person who has committed this serious sin, you have dealt with this person, you've put him out of the fellowship for a time, now I want you to restore him. Because otherwise he's going to become overwhelmed with sorrow and he's going to become good for nothing and he's not going to be any use for ministry. Now is the time, now that he's experienced repentance, now that he's experienced the sorrow and now that the Lord has dealt with him, now is the time to bring him back into fellowship. Now is the time to restore him as a brother. The goal is restoration. Not destruction, isn't it? The goal is restoration, not destruction. And the question we all have to ask ourselves is this, is, am I happy with that? Am I happy with that? Not, oh, am I happy to do that to him or her? Am I happy to have that done to me? If I end up in that situation, am I happy to have that done with me? You know, because the reality is that these days, what tends to happen is that, you know, people get into themselves into a problem or there's serious sin, and so when the church moves to do something about it, if they do move to do something about it, the person says, see you later. See you later. I'm off. And then they rock up at another church on the other side of town or down the road, and the other church says, oh, welcome. Hey, good to see you. Good to have you here. Welcome to our church. What ministry do you want to do? And nobody actually says, so what church are you from? Is it all right if I contact your pastor or contact the elders of your church and, you know, get a letter of recommendation from you? Is that all right? You know, it'd be a great thing if we could do that as Christians and as churches. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I happy? Am I happy to follow these words of the Apostle Paul for me? Not just for others, but for me too. So it highlights our responsibilities as brothers and sisters. You know, when we see others struggling and sinning, so that before we come to a point like this, that we are saying, are you all right, bro? Are you okay, my sister? Is there anything I can help you with? I was talking to you and you said that to me, and I've been thinking and I've been praying about that, and I'm just wondering, you know, I'd like to, maybe we could get a cup of coffee and we can talk about this, and maybe I can help you, or maybe there's something I can do with you so that we don't get to a point of where people get into serious difficulties and serious sin. So he says, you know, there may be a time when we can't, you know, We have to give a message to a brother or a sister. And to help them, we may have to say to them, look, you're calling yourself Christian, but your life is so far away from the Lord Jesus. I can't support you in that. I can't say to you, it's okay. I can't say, look, that's fine. And we call each other to account. And just the third and final thing he says is, but don't worry about the world. You know, don't worry about the world. And the point he's getting at is this, is so often for us as Christians, we spend a lot of time, we get all upset, we get all wound up about what the world is doing, whatever all those bad sinners are doing out there, and we forget to look at ourselves. And so he has this last section, you know, verse 9, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, because that's not just the only kind of sin there is, it's just the particular sin that he's dealing with there, the sin of this, the general sins of fornication, in that case of incest, but he says, since then you would need to go out of the world. And so he's saying this, look, it's not your role and my role. It's not our job to separate ourselves, to criticize, to call down judgment on non-Christians and the world in general. That's not what he's talking about here. He says, I'm not asking you to ignore your neighbor when they call out across the fence because you know that they're, you know, doing bad stuff and you don't approve of it. He says, I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to people, you know, go into the smoker room at work and find a little corner and sit in there and open a big Bible and just shut everybody else because, you know, they watch Shortland Street and they, shocking evil things like that, you know. It's because I never watched Shortland Street, sorry. I haven't watched Shortland Street for donkey's years. My flatmates used to watch it, I couldn't. I'd rather watch Jungle Book. Back then. Anyway, you know, he says that I'm not talking about that. It's not about you ringing up and blasting people and writing letters to the editor about how people are so wicked and sinful and that kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about we need to go and shut ourselves off in a little community somewhere up in the mountains so we don't have any contact with, you know, wicked people. He says, you know, you'd have to go out of the world to do that. But he says, it's not about non-Christians when they sleep around, when they steal, when they cheat, when they get drunk, when they swear, when they worship idols. He says, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do that work. Your job is actually what? To share the gospel with them. About Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who came to save and seek and save the lost, the one who came to seek and to save sexually immoral people, idolaters, swindlers, swearers, drunkards. You tell them about Jesus. Tell them that Jesus would love to rescue them from their thievery or whatever it is they're doing. But he says, I'm talking about those who call themselves Christians and who are living and professing to be followers of Jesus. You've got the right to respond to them and to hold them accountable for their lives. So these are, this is good stuff for us to hear as a church. It's not something that is, you know, very popular. It's not something that people like to talk about much because it's like it's kind of about sin, and we'd prefer to ignore it. Or if it confronts us, then we would just prefer to find the easy, painless option around it, evade it. But Paul says you can't. Sin is serious. You have to deal with it. You have to deal with it in a right way. Not the sins of all the world, but the sins that are in the church. And you have to deal with them in a right way, in a biblical way, and in a godly way. Because the thing is this, friends, sin is serious. Sin kills, you know. We all know that. What sin are you particularly struggling with now? What is it that's really eating at you? That really gets you down and gets you depressed and that you think right now that you're just wondering, like, how am I ever going to conquer this? It might be just something that's happening in your brain, you know, some recurring thoughts. And you know that you would like to be free of it. Or it might be some behavior, you know, it might be something you get up to. Something you do on the weekends. And you know it's wrong. You know that God condemns it, God disapproves of it, that God will judge you for that. You know that. Let me ask you, how easy is it just to say, nah, I'm not going to do that anymore? Nah. It's not easy, is it? You say, yeah, I'm not going to smoke any more weed. And then somebody turns up at your place with some good quality heads. And what are you going to do? And they roll up in front of you and light up. What are you going to do? Without the power of God, you're just going to go right along. Or you're trying to kick the old boozing, you know, because you know that you just can't have one or two. You're always like six, eight, dozen. And then you're fighting. Then you're breaking stuff. And then the blue and the red lights are flashing at your house. How easy is that to say no? It's not easy, is it? It's hard. It's very hard. But the power of God can break that. He can make something that's really hard, He can make it easy. Easy as in your life. He's done that. He's done that in countless lives, in millions of people. In that booklet, that one that Ian was waving around, there's some stories in there of people, and you can go online and check out some of those stories of some of those Christians who have had an encounter with God where God has come powerfully into their life and broken the power of sin and rescued them from it. Sin is serious. We've got to deal with it. We've got to deal with it according to the scriptures, and we've got to deal with it according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are a holy God. Your word says you are an all-consuming fire. You're robed with majesty and you shine like the sun. You dwell in unapproachable light. And we have to shade our eyes in your presence because of your brightness and your purity. And we see our sin. And so today, Lord God, each one of us, we confess our sin to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess it. We thank you that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess our sins to you, Lord, today. Sins in our hearts and in our thought lives. Secret sins that nobody else knows about. Sins that we commit in our families as parents and as children. Sins in the workplace, Lord, with our employers or our employees. Or sins within the church community against one another. We confess these to you, Lord God. Take them away, we pray. Cleanse us and create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord, that we may glorify you. That we may have praises in our hearts and songs of joy on our lips to you because of what you have done and what you are doing. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us the courage, not only as individuals but also as a church, to deal with sin your way, not our way. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.